just as you're closing out your time of communion, I just want to read to you from Ephesians 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Let's just pray. Oh God, we just invite you into this moment. Holy Spirit, just please come and just pave the way. You've already done it in praise. We know and we believe that praise plows and that there's soft soil in the hearts in this room today to receive what you have for us. But I just pray for the hearts in here that are troubled, that just feel weary, that feel worn out, that just feel worn down and just ready to give up. I pray for a strengthening of hearts, a refreshing of hearts in this room today. I know in your word that it says the bread will refresh our hearts. Your word is the bread of life. And so I just pray and believe by faith right now that as we get into the word, that we consume the word, that we consume your bread, that it will just begin to refresh hearts that are broken and hurting and sad, that have experienced loss and trial and grief. Hearts that are just coming in feeling beaten and broken up today. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would restore hearts. You're doing it right now. Holy Spirit, we're just welcoming you into the room. Your presence is here. You're moving. You're already doing a work in hearts today. Lord Jesus, I just pray that we would honor you and put you at the forefront of our hearts, of our minds, of our souls, everything within us, that we would just honor you and receive what you have for us today. Father God, I just pray that you would just carry my words, that it would not be my words, but it'd be your words today, that you would just give me the words that your people need to be refreshed, to be renewed, to soar on the wings of an eagle. God, we just pray that living water would flow in this room, right here in this space, right now. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. All right, church. Here we go. Jude. Jude, verse 4. There's still some things. We covered some last week. There's still some things I felt like, even from verse 4, that we still need to talk about this week. It says here, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. They crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Long ago, like, the Father already knew. The Father is not surprised by false teachers. He already knew. They were already marked out that they would come in. False teachers are a test. If you're taking notes today, you need to understand that. You need to know that. False teachers are a test. And sometimes it's like God tries to make it the easiest test to pass. Like, sometimes it's so simple. But if we don't know the word, we will fail the test every time. If we don't even know just the basics, the bare minimum, just the Ten Commandments. Can we go back to just the Ten Commandments and go through the basics? Because if you can just start to do that, then you'll be able to discern the test when they come, and it'll be easy. But if we can't even go to the basics and have them in our heart, just can we put those deep down in our heart and let them be planted there? If not, then even the most basic test we will pass right now, or we will fail right now. And we're seeing that today in our world. We're seeing so many people who profess Christ, who say they're believers, but are failing the most basic tests of, is it true or is it a lie? Is it the light or is it the dark? Because what's the darkness do? The darkness calls what they do. They call it the light. They call it the truth. And it distorts it. And then the darkness will gaslight you into believing that you're ignorant, you're a bigot, you're whatever, if you don't agree with them. And eventually, if you don't have the truth as your foundation, if you don't have God's word hidden in your heart, eventually you'll start to believe the lies of the darkness of the world, and you'll begin to think, oh yeah, that must be right, because it sounds good. Because what's the darkness do? They're so good at packaging what they're selling. Like, they put it in just like this beautiful package, and they, you know, all the, you know, it's shiny, it looks good. You go to buy it at the store, you're like, oh yeah, I want that. But what have they done? They've, just like the FDA, right? Like, or just like our just like our free market space we have today. They shine stuff up really nice so you'll buy it. But what do? They hide all the things on the back and the ingredients in really small, tiny print. And you don't realize how terrible it is, the stuff that you're buying and you're consuming and you're putting into your body. But they put it in a nice package. They made it look good. They made it look appealing to the eye, and it sounds good. And everyone's buying it. Everyone's consuming it. But if you'll look closely, if you'll look at the ingredients, you'll soon find out, oh, this is a lie. This isn't good for me. This is killing me. That's what the devil has done. That's what false teachers do. What they creep in. That word in the Greek, it literally means, it means they come up alongside. They sneak up stealthily alongside. And so false teachers, they come up right by you. They live alongside you, and you would even think that they are one with you, that they're a part of the same church that you're a part of. But no. They're not. If you're following along today, you're taking notes. Number one, false teachers creep in. This is five signs of a false teacher. False teachers creep in. That's what that word is. To slip in secretly, to infiltrate, to come alongside. It's often used in contexts where individuals or ideas penetrate a group or community without being noticed, typically with the intent to deceive or cause harm. And we've talked about some of this. There's just been some ideas and some people that have creeped into the church, and they gained a platform because it was really easy in these last couple decades to build a platform to stand on through social media. And so there's all these voices now shouting and yelling what they believe is truth, and they've built this platform on some things, and it all started kind of good at first. And what they were saying, it sounded good. It sounded right. But before you knew it, you were beginning to say some things and believe some things that they were saying and they were telling you, and you didn't check the source. You didn't actually go back to the word. What? Who told you that, right? We always say that. Who told you that? And you have to go back to the word and check the source. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. False teachers will creep in. Learn to think shrewdly. Learn to think. Try to think. If I was the devil, what would I do? And all of a sudden, you'll start to become more aware of his plans. All of a sudden, your eyes will begin to be open, and you'll begin to realize what he's doing and how he is at work. Be shrewd, but be innocent as doves. Understand their schemes so you can stand against them when they come. Line it up with the teaching of God's word, Old Testament and New Testament, all of it. What do they want to do? They want to turn grace, it says in Jude, the grace of God, into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, false teachers celebrate sin. They celebrate it. This term for lewdness in the Greek, it means shameless behavior often associated with sexual excess, moral depravity, a lack of self-control. If you go through the fruit of the Spirit, right, we should know them by their fruit. Go back and check the fruit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, self-control. But they celebrate a lack of self-control, a disregard for moral boundaries, often manifesting in actions that are openly indecent or offensive in the New Testament. It's used to describe behaviors that are contrary to holiness and purity expected of believers. It's intentional bad behavior. It's intentional sin. There's a difference between when you sin or when you step out of alignment with God's word and you repent and you come back, and then the other side, when you sin and you celebrate it, you say, oh, no, it's not really sin. It's not really darkness. It's actually light. It's enlightenment. It's wokeness. Wokeness is a false gospel. That's what they've done. They've come in and said, oh, no, we're just enlightened. We're just woke. No, it's a false gospel. They're lying. That's not that's calling the darkness light. That's what they've done. They put a good term on it, and now people have embraced it and said, oh, yeah, this is a good thing. I'm enlightened. I'm more woke than you. No, it's a lie from the devil. And people think this is all new. It's not new. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. Even the unbelievers, they don't do this. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. And you are so proud of yourselves. They're proud of it. They're bragging about it. What are they doing? Look how woke we are. Look how enlightened we are. We celebrate this here. We're more advanced than these other churches. These other churches are ignorant. They're old-fashioned. They don't know as we're more enlightened. We know the word. No, that's not the word. That goes against the word. You're so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. When there was sin in the church, it was confronted. And then if there was no repentance, it was removed. That's how you deal with this. You don't ignore it and you don't celebrate it. That's what false teachers do. In fact, they don't even ignore it. They actually highlight it and they celebrate it. And they're proud of it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers. If you're new to the church, if you're in here today and you're kind of new and you're just checking this out and you're like, wow, he's just jumping right in on stuff. Yeah, that's how we do it here at Revival, all right? We just jump right in. But let me tell you something. If you're an unbeliever, you're invited in. You're welcome here. I don't care what your sin is, what you feel like. Oh, man, maybe you didn't even know it was sin because you've heard all these other churches and these other, you know, priests or pastors. I should say that with quotes around it. They're not real priests. They're not real pastors. They're false prophets. They're false teachers. But you've heard them say, oh, everything's okay, everything's fine. No. They're still right and they're still wrong. There's still truth and lies. There's still light and darkness. Otherwise, it makes what Jesus did on the cross meaningless. If there is no sin, then he didn't need to die. But the fact is, he was beaten and he was hung on a cross for you and for me. His blood was poured out. And he was buried in a tomb because of our sin. There is sin. Don't deny it. But praise God for what he's done, because by his death, by his resurrection, his people are set free. We're set free. If we deny sin, then we deny people the opportunity to walk into freedom. Like some of you, you've experienced that. You've been in this house for a while. You found freedom in areas that you never thought you'd get free from. That's what he wants to do. He wants to set the captives free. That's why he came. There's new levels of freedom that you're going to experience. And we got a month and a half left in this year. In this last month and a half, some of you, you're going to experience more freedom in a shorter amount of time than some people who have been in this house since the very beginning. Some of you, you're brand new, but you're going to experience supernatural multiplication in this season. because you get to experience the blessing and fruitfulness of the freedom that others who have gone before you have helped pave the way for you. I'm believing that right now. That's a word for somebody in here right now. What took some of us 3 years to experience in the freedom and fullness of Christ and walking with the Holy Spirit, you're going to experience it in 3 weeks. And it's going to happen like that. If you'll just invite him in right now and say, Jesus, do a work in me. Have your way in me. I want to be set free. By the blood of the Lamb, I want to be set free. Let him do it. He'll do it. We see it all the time. There's an increase for those who come in and say, I want to get planted in God's house. Because those who have come before have paved the way. And let me tell you something. Some of you, you're coming in and you're getting planted in this season. You're going to help pave the way for somebody else's freedom. And it's going to go even faster for them. And you're not going to be like, wow, I wish I had gotten that. I wish I had received that. You're going to be like, praise God. Praise God that he used me to pave the way, to pave the path, to put the light on to the path of darkness for somebody. Because now he gave me the light within me and I can carry it for somebody else and somebody else can go further and faster than I was able to go. Some of you in here, your children are going to go further and faster than you've ever gone in your life, than anybody previously in any generation of your family has ever gone. Because right now you're saying yes and you're stepping out into obedience right here, right now in this moment. Your kids are going to go further and farther because of your yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. But if you deny it, if you deny it, you miss out on the promise and you miss out on the freedom. And you keep living in chains. You keep living in shame. You keep living in darkness. That's what they were doing. They were denying the truth of God's word. And they were indulging in sexual sin. And Paul says, I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or who are greedy or who cheat people, who worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, a false teacher, a false prophet, a false believer. If they claim it, but they're proud of their sin, if they're celebrating it, if they're saying there is no sin, they don't even call it sin. They're to be excommunicated from the church. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Don't even get lunch or coffee with them until they're ready to come back to the Lord and say, his word is truth. Not what I believe, not what I feel, not what I desire, not what I want. There's a lot of things we want. Wouldn't it just be so easy if, oh man, like everybody's fine, everybody's good, like there is no sin. That'd be easier, right? That would be. But the fact is, we have to come face to face with our sin first and foremost and let him deal with it and then ask him to come in and do a work within us. And as he begins to do a work within us, we realize that we're called to be a light for others. But sometimes the light is just so offensive to the darkness. When you're laying in bed at 7 a.m. and your little four-year-old gets up in the middle, like whatever, he wakes up and has to go to the bathroom. He comes in and he turns that light on. What's your first reaction? Turn that light off, right? Like you don't want that. The light's offensive when you're in the dark. You don't want that on. But eventually you realize, like, I got to wake up. Awake, O sleeper, and rise. Paul tells us that in Ephesians. Eventually, as the light keeps getting exposed onto the darkness in your life, you begin to realize, I got to wake up. I've been asleep. I've been sleepwalking through life. I don't want to live in the darkness anymore. I want to walk into the light. Walk into the light. It isn't my responsibility, verse 12, to judge outsiders, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. Shepherds got to protect the sheep. Inside the church, we have to protect the sheep. We don't ignore sin. We don't celebrate sin. But we challenge it. It's just like what I was saying last week. When you're in the church, you should be loved. You should be known. And when we got those first two covered, then we can challenge. I want to challenge you. If there's something you've been living in, if there's something that you've been denying in your life, start with repentance. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I, I was ignoring it. I wasn't dealing with it. I didn't want to deal with it. And some of you, you need to know this. You're a sheep that's been attacked by a false shepherd. You've been deceived in ways where it wasn't fair. It was manipulative. It was wrong. But you can turn back. You can turn back to the good shepherd. You can always turn back. He wants to protect you. He wants to watch over you. He wants to guide you. And so if that's you right now and you feel like, man, I've been deceived, I've been lied to, it's just repentance. All it is just turning back to him and saying, I want to do it your way. I don't want to do it my way anymore. Your ways are better than mine. Number three, false teachers are hypocrites. They'll say one thing but do another. With their mouth, they'll declare Jesus as Lord, but with their heart, with their actions, they'll walk in disobedience to his voice. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Are you practicing lawlessness? Are you living in it? Are you actively engaging in it? There's a difference between practicing lawlessness and just genuinely feeling convicted and repenting of sin. Like, some of you in here, the devil's going to try and beat up and say, oh, you practice. No, no, no. Like, you're convicted. You know when you do wrong. Just like Paul in Romans, what does he say? I know what I should do, but I don't do it. And I keep doing what I don't want to do. Like, the flesh just had a hold of him, and he was just, what was he doing? He was working out his salvation. This was sanctification. Keep fighting the good fight. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the devil tell you in that moment, you should just quit. You should just deny that there even is sin, because that will feel better. Then you don't have to deal with what you're dealing with right now. No, no, no. Let the Lord deal with it. Let him deal with it, because he wants to set you free. He wants to free you from the flesh. He wants to free you from those evil desires. Keep walking with him and trusting that he's going to do a great work and he's going to set you free. Don't get discouraged the next time you fall. Don't get discouraged the next time you do what you know you shouldn't do. That you do what you don't want to do. Don't let the devil convince you to quit in that moment. Just say, devil, I don't care what you're saying right now. I repent and I turn back from your ways. I renounce every work of the devil because I want to walk in the fullness and the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Keep walking with him. Don't practice it. Those who practice lawlessness, they deny it. They deny the truth. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. These false teachers, they'll say the right things, but their works, their actions don't line up. Go down there, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She could have said all the right things, but her actions had to follow what she spoke. She said all the right things to the spies, but she still had to go through with it and walk it out in obedience. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Begin to take a step of obedience this week. Walk it out, because faith will follow through. You can't just say it, you got to do it. Number four, false teachers compromise. They compromise on the word of the Lord. They're okay with about 90% of it, but there might be 10% that they just say, well, actually, you know what? This is good, but over here, no, we don't have to do that. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to walk in that anymore. We've got grace, so we don't have to do that. We're cheapening grace when we do that. And we're cheapening the death on the cross when we begin to say, well, we've got grace, so we can do whatever we want. You can do whatever you feel. No, you're cheapening the truth and the sacrifice of what Jesus has done on the cross. Don't cheapen it. Don't make it meaningless. He died for a reason. First Samuel 15, verse 19. Saul, the king, he didn't wait on Samuel, and he sinned in this moment by making a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to make. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Samuel had given him a simple command and said, just follow this. Trust me. Do this. And he did all of it except a little bit. He didn't walk in full obedience in this moment, and it was rebellion. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. That's what false teachers are doing. They're practicing witchcraft. They're walking in rebellion. Number five, false teachers reject authority. They walk in rebellion to any and all authority except their own. They walk in disobedience. The last one, number six, as you're discerning false teachers, check the fruit. I go back to Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, not a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Discern teachers, leaders, pastors, priests. Discern them by the fruit. Check the fruit. And does it line up with God's word? Or are they compromising in areas? Are they lining up with 90% but compromising in 10? Check for the compromise. Worship team, I'll invite you guys up as we get ready to close here. As you keep going in Jude, verse 5, he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. There's a day coming when false teachers, those who don't listen to his voice, those who don't walk in obedience, it says that they'll be destroyed. Jude compares it to Sodom and Gomorrah. I was thinking back yesterday to Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18, verse 1. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah. It says this, "The Lord appeared to Abram by the terebinth tree of Mamre. And as he was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, and as much as you have come to your servant.' They said, 'Do as you have said.' So Abraham, he hurried to the tent. And to Sarah, he said, 'Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, and he took a tender and good calf, and he gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I certainly will return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' We looked at false teachers, but we look here Abraham, who was a prophet, a man that spoke to God, a man that listened to God. There's just some things that we see here in the life of Abraham. He was a man who was humble, not proud. He was a man who sat and waited on the Lord. He was a man that listened to the Lord when he spoke. He was a man that lifted his eyes. He didn't look to himself. He lifted his eyes to the Lord. He ran to the tent door, it says, to meet them. And he bowed down. He honored authority. He recognized authority. And he sacrificed something valuable. He was a man, when he came into the presence of Jesus, he didn't just say it, he sacrificed. He didn't just say it with his mouth, he said it with his actions. He made a sacrifice. That's honor. And he served them. He could have had somebody else serve them, but he looked at it as an honor and a privilege to serve Jesus. He stood by as a servant, as a waiter, waiting upon the Lord. And there's things that we keep trying to do and produce out of our own strength and our own will. But if we would just wait on the Lord, the promise is for Isaac, not Ishmael. God wants to produce the miracle within you, not outside of you. I'm just believing today, as we walk in a new level of wisdom and discernment, that it's just going to change everything around us. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray right now that we would just lift our eyes to you, to what you're doing in this time, in this place. Father God, I just pray for pride to break, for resentment to break, for denial to break in the name of Jesus. That we would just come face to face with the sin in our lives. That we would repent, that we'd turn back to you, that we'd be restored and forgiven, and that you would just teach us how to walk in freedom. to not deny it anymore, but to just walk in new levels of freedom. Holy Spirit, I just pray in this moment of worship that we would just bring a real sacrifice to you, that we would just humble ourselves before you, and that it wouldn't just be by word anymore. But that we would just walk in obedience in every area of our life. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.